I not get one?
Oh, sorry.
It's okay.
Thank you.
Friends, good to see you. We are going to start a study on Revelation every Wednesday for the next 13 weeks. So that's what this is going to be about. So we have to try and cover this entire book in 13 lessons. And I think we can. I think we can, at least get a good working knowledge of this book so we won't be so intimidated by it sometimes. Will you close that door, please?
Yeah.
All right. I'm sure there'll be others coming in, but I'll start us off with a word. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this day to thank you for another day of life and to thank you for allowing us to have the time to come together, to encourage one another by seeking you first and drawing closer to you through study and through worship. And we thank you for moments like this. We thank you for your word that guides us and leads us. And we do pray for help and assistance in understanding your word, especially the book of Revelation, that we might learn the lessons you've preserved in it. Help us to love you. Help us to keep you first in life. We do pray for forgiveness. We pray for mercy because we are weak. But we thank you for Jesus and for the redemption we have through him. Thank you for hearing us and thank you for giving us the hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, let me ask you this. And that little packet I gave you is like a summary kind of what we're looking at tonight. What are some common responses to the book of Revelation? You know, when people hear the book or approach the book, use the book, what's some common responses to it, some typical responses? Like when the book of Revelation comes up, what comes to mind?
It's all exaggeration.
Okay, exaggeration. Okay.
I think everybody's afraid of it.
Right. Now, why would we be afraid of it?
Well, because most people don't like something's going to make their life miserable.
Right.
When God comes.
Yes. Yeah. Right. Okay.
I might be wrong.
No. I think you're right on. I think that there is an intimidation factor. Intimidation factor to this book. Okay. So some of the concepts then are terrifying, is what you're saying, and so it would make people reluctant to study it. That's fair. What else, though? I mean, you know, the book of Revelation, there's a lot.
Huh? Sorry, people try to apply the doomsday prophecies to literally
right.
every single event in history.
Right. That's true. I mean, any major event that comes up in the news or a war, disease, something, people are going to say, okay, well, this is the book of Revelation playing out. That happens a lot.
I think it's confusing.
Yes. In what sense, though? I 100% agree with you on that, but
like, I think some of it might be because I have the King James Version, but a lot of the words I don't understand. I don't know what they mean.
Yeah.
And so it's hard to understand what it's saying when
exactly.
I can't even understand a word.
No. I completely agree with that. And so what generally happens, and that's kind of what I explained a little bit in the second page, is when we come to Revelation, or at least I do, either as a student or a teacher, you know, we'll touch on chapters 1, 2, and 3, especially the instructions to the seven churches, and then we'll jump to chapter 21, 22, you know, the promise of God taking away every tear and so on and so forth. You know, we can pretty much comprehend that stuff. But the stuff in between, I don't know about that. You know, so we don't always, I don't always run to study this book. But maybe that should be corrected. What else, though? There's some more stuff. When people think of Revelation, certain things come to mind. Yeah.
I think we can also get like a lot of comfort from the book, though, because really, like, one of the major themes is like God's going to win over everything.
Absolutely. That's so true. That's the way it was intended to be used, you know, as this message of victory. And you're right. I mean, if we look for it, you know, if we see what was intended, it can be something we go back to in this story. Just keep looking at it again and again. You do reruns, right? You go back to movies or shows that you really like, and you watch them again because you like the story. You like how it all plays out, you know? And I heard somebody say that about Revelation. You know, you seem to sit back and just watch the movie and just see what happens. I'll try and analyze every little detail, you know, like all the different specifics. And just let the story play out and see what happens. And to me, yeah, you do definitely see that victory for God's people repeated throughout the book. Okay? So, yeah. A lot of people think, well, it applies to current events. I mean, anything that's on the news or a war or some dictator, disease, whatever, oh, this is Revelation playing out. A lot of people think that. Or they think it applies to some future events. You know, like the rapture, Armageddon, the thousand-year reign.
There ain't no such thing as rapture.
Right. I agree 100%. You're right. The Bible doesn't teach that. But people come to this book to try and get that thought. You know, especially the thousand-year reign and how it's misused in chapter 20.
I mean, it could mislead you. Especially if we got a song that we sang out here, and it's talking about the rapture.
Uh-huh.
I almost don't want to say the rapture.
Rapturous chorus, that one?
There's a song.
I mean, rapture, you know, we can get caught up in the sense of...
But it throws people off.
Right. Yeah, if it goes to this thought right here, mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. Because, I mean, that is that's a legitimate belief that most people we know hold to. The idea that, you know, people are just going to get taken from this life. And the wicked people are still going to be here, but the good people are just, they just disappear. And you're driving a car, boom, they're gone. You know, or empty suit is there on the floor. Something. I mean, that's the rapture's real involved. Anyway, so they look at this and they think, okay, it's stuff that's about to happen or going to happen. And then it's just too difficult. And so we avoid it a lot of times. Okay? Anything else? All right. So Revelation itself is an unveiling. Okay? The Greek word is apocalypsis. And so I think we can understand apocalypse comes up a lot. Like apocalypse, what comes to mind when you hear the term apocalypse?
The end.
Right. The end. Yeah. The apocalypse. I mean, but that's what this is. It's the apocalypse. But it's referring to an unveiling, okay? An uncovering of something. And the way God does this is through symbols, okay? And signs and visions. And that's what throws people off, is because it's used in a way to illustrate his message, okay, to reveal it in a spiritual way. I've always thought that so much of this verse, I'm sorry, this book can be explained in the very first verse, okay, because it shows that he's speaking to John. All right, so verse 1, Revelation chapter 1. Really the first three verses, but look at the first verse. Revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's the revelation. Sometimes you'll hear revelations, but he's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Okay, so all these images, Okay? These visions are being shown to John, and he's supposed to go and tell the servants about this. And he says that these are things which must shortly take place. Well, that kind of narrows it right there, right? You know, if he says, okay, I'm showing you things, but they're about to happen. Well, hello. You know, how can we take that? And they say, well, no, it's dealing with things over 2,000 years later, our time, or even beyond that.
Wouldn't you say that's partly this day and time? That the way things are going on all around us?
Right. Yes, I mean, what are you talking about as far
well,
as...
Well, all the killing right. babies,
yeah.
All the drugs.
Mm-hmm. There's evil. I'm not doubting that. One
I
thing.
Mean,
yeah.
Everything works for a purpose.
Okay.
I feel like if... Well, I don't know what to say about that.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm trying to say it's throws everybody off mm-hmm. in my
right.
point.
No, there's always going to be that part of us that wonders, okay, well, is it now? Is God going to wrap it up now? Because... It does look...
Well, don't you think that most preachers are hesitant about talking about revelations?
Yeah.
Because there's not very many times, well, I've heard it here, but other places that
right.
I attended, they didn't like to talk about it because it scared people.
Yeah, right. You know, and that's what we have to do. We have to come here and just see what he was talking about. You know, what did he mean when he showed this to John to share with the saints?
Okay. We also need to, when considering this book, take a step back and look at history itself in perspective. Because, you know, this could have been applied World War II, the Holocaust, which was the elimination of the Jews, who are part of God's people.
Yeah.
And, you know, you could apply some events to that. Black Death was a big one that everyone thought was the end times.
Right.
The fall of the Byzantine Empire and the rise of the Ottoman Empire was a big one too. So you can look at, if you look at history in general,
mm-hmm.
there's always like what looks like peaks and valleys of, oh, is it here? Is it here? Is it here? And I think sometimes when we have to consider this book, we have to take a step back and say, all right, let's look at what's all happened so far.
Right.
And compare it to now and compare it to then and
mm-hmm.
see. And I feel sometimes with this book, it's you can't needlessly worry almost.
Mm-hmm. Right. Just watch the story. Yeah, but there's no way people who lived during the days of Hitler weren't seeing him in this book. I mean, they had to. I mean, with all that he was doing, there's no doubt that there are a lot of people who thought, well, there's the beast right there. You know, that's the beast from the sea. Killing the saints, killing God's people. So, what we have to do is just look at the story itself and see what he's saying. Okay, and whatever he's talking about, it was about to happen. That's the whole key. Whatever he's dealing with was about to happen from when it was given to him. The time is near, is what it starts out saying. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. All right, so shortly, stuff that's about to happen, okay? That's, like I said, if we can just see that, that's real important in studying this book. Now, I should have thrown this in there. There's a story I told you about in that packet about an older guy that I knew who told me this from when he was a young guy, that a preacher took him into his office, showed him all the different books on Revelation, and he asked the young guy, because you know, because he was showing how all these books had different interpretations of this book, Revelation. And he says, do you know what that tells me? And the young guy just listened. And the old guy says, well, it tells me I don't need to be too dogmatic in my thoughts on this, because I could be wrong. And that's so true. We have to be people who are open to the story itself and to see what it's basically getting at.
And we could be wrong. I mean, I'm ready to say that. I could be wrong with a lot of things I say. All right, so he's using symbols and signs to convey this story, to show this story to John. And it's all figurative, because there's no way it could be literal. Look at chapter 12, in verses 3 and 4. Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4. And when we read this, just ask if this is even physically possible. Okay, who has that? 12, verses 3 and 4. Raise your hand if you want to read it before we get started.
And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it.
Okay. All right, thank you. Now, is there anything in that reading that would be impossible?
As in impossible to understand, or just impossible?
Impossible for it to happen.
I would assume a third of
the... Naturally or otherwise?
Yeah, physically. Yeah. Naturally. What were you saying?
I was saying, I mean, I don't... a third of the stars falling to Earth would probably be Armageddon itself.
Mm-hmm. But physically, that cannot happen, right?
Right. Considering how numerous the stars are.
Right, how numerous the stars are. I mean, the Earth is dwarfed in comparison to the stars. So how can you take a third of the stars and cast them to the Earth? You see? So, literally, that can't happen. Okay, but it's saying something. It's describing something. And we'll get to that when we get to chapter 12. I'm going to rush through this one. You can go back. It's in your packet. Chapter 14 and chapter 7 talk about 144,000 who are in heaven. And there are people who literally believe that's the only number that's going to get to go to heaven. Okay? 144,000. And they come to this book and reach that conclusion. The problem with that is if you literally take what is said about these people, then several things are true. One, you're only dealing with males who are virgins, who have their heads cut off, and they're all from these tribes that are listed in chapter 7. Okay, the 12 tribes of Israel. So those are the only people who would go to heaven if that's all literal. But obviously he's saying something else. You see? And so it's figurative language. That's what we have to understand. And the real challenge is this right here. Apocalyptic literature. Okay. When this book was given, people who knew the Old Testament, and especially these books like this, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, that had a lot of imagery in them, dealing with God's judgment against other nations in times past, the Jew could understand that imagery when he was reading the book of Revelation, or when he heard the book of Revelation read. It all made sense to him, because they had a clear understanding of how it was used before. So that's we have to understand is these images were very familiar to the audience who received this. Okay, but we can still get it. We can still gather it. Go ahead.
Is that number that's mentioned, the 144,000, is that where the Calvinistic vein of belief comes from? That the preconceived notion that there's a certain individual?
Certain number? Right. Yeah, I'm not sure if they're the ones that would hold to that. But yes, they definitely believe that the chosen, the elected were already counted before there was life. You know, that God already specifically saved those who, before we were born. Yeah, that's definitely Calvinism. But I know that the Mormons teach this, as far as the 144,000. So, yeah, that's something that we're going to be able to address when we get to it. Good question, though. Anyway, you can look up Apocalypse. I found a really good book on understanding apocalyptic literature. Oh, Mark, I can't even think of the guy's name right now. Out of Dallas. Roberts, Mark Roberts. That's a good, it's an easy read. He makes it real understandable. But that's a good one to get an idea of what type of literature that is. That's so important, really, in studying this book. All right, here it is. The book has four different visions that are shown to John. Okay, chapters 1 through 3, it's a vision to the seven churches of Asia. Chapters 4 through 16, it's a series of sevens that he gets through and he's explaining. And then the third vision is Babylon, the harlot, and the judgment against her. And this is all in your packet, all these things are. And then the fourth one would be the new bride. You know, that's described in the last two chapters. That's it. I mean, that's what the book is. It's four different visions this guy received. Okay? With all these different symbols. So, you know, it's just important to understand that. So, again, when were the things revealed to occur? When were they supposed to happen? Well, things which must shortly take place. So whatever he's talking about was about to happen, is what he's saying. Okay? Immediately, very soon, is the idea of something shortly taking place. And that's in your packet. You can go back and study that yourself, okay, that word itself. But he's not dealing with events that are centuries later. It's not. I mean, that's what throws people off. They think, well, this book's talking about stuff happening today. No. I mean, he was talking about stuff that was about to happen. So, it's a misapplication to take these images and then try and somehow apply them to modern events or future events.
So you don't judge the book by its colors.
Colors. Yeah. I mean, really, if we just go back and just look at it for what it's actually saying as opposed to what we've been told about it, you know, and what a lot of people think about it. If we just watch it, you know, just watch the movie, see how it plays out. Now, the only thing to this is I can see how, because it even talks about in the book, him eating the book, saying, okay, there are some things that are not about to happen. Eat that. Okay? Don't give, you know, too much information on that, so to speak. And I can see how, like when Jesus talked about the judgment against Jerusalem, he also threw in what it will be like when he comes in the final day. Okay, he combined that, even though that destruction of Jerusalem did take place in the first century. I can see how there might be that happening here in the book of Revelation as you get to the end. But overall, I mean, certainly we can see what he's basically getting at is something that was about to happen. All right, to whom were these things signified? All right, so Jesus sent and signified by his angel to his servant John, okay? And John is the Apostle John, right? What do we know about the Apostle John, just real quickly? What are some facts about him?
When he wrote this book, he was exiled to an island of Patmos.
Very good. Yeah, he was on it. Yeah, he was exiled to Patmos. Exactly. What else comes to mind when you hear the Apostle John?
Is he the apostle that Jesus loved?
Yeah, right. Exactly. And so, when Jesus was on the cross, what did he tell John? Yeah. Behold your mother. Talking about his mother. Mary. Now he was responsible for her. All right, so go ahead.
That's me.
Oh, yeah.
Was he the last apostle alive at this mm-hmm. time?
Yeah. Okay.
Right. Wasn't this also, I'm not sure if it was actor or legend, but he was also like, legend says he also survived an execution attempt.
Mm-hmm.
And this was probably reason for his exile, according to legend.
Okay.
I don't know if there's truth in that.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that makes sense. I mean, he's definitely exiled at this time, as we'll see here in a second. So for whom was the revelation given? It was given to John, but what was he supposed to do with it? Who was he supposed to give it to?
Send it to the churches.
Right, send it to the churches, the seven churches in Asia. That's the recipients of this book, okay? Now, when you look at Asia, especially in the New Testament time, there are a lot of churches listed in the New Testament from this part of the world, okay? Troas, Colossae, Hierapolis, so on and so forth. But the ones that were specifically mentioned in this book are these right here. Okay? And you can go through chapter 2 and chapter 3 and see what Jesus says specifically to these churches. Okay? I'm not going to do that. We're not going to do that because of time. But that's the people who are receiving this. Okay? And 7 would have some meaning. Again, not numbers, colors. Well, even us, we were affected by colors. I mean, what does a red light mean to you?
Danger. Stop.
Danger. Stop. What's green mean? What does green mean?
Go.
Go. What's yellow mean?
Speed up.
Hurry up. Yeah, so, I mean, these colors mean something to us, you know. Well, colors meant something to them as well, and so did numbers, okay? And the number 7 was the idea of perfection. So the 7 churches of Asia, and the possible meaning is these 7 churches of Christ, okay, they're representative of all churches of the Lord and issues that we go through. But he selected these 7 for what they were going through and used them as examples for us. But they're the people who are receiving this letter, the 7 churches of Asia. Go ahead.
I just heard that perfection in the Bible, when we think of perfect, it's not necessarily the same. But perfect in the Bible means something that's complete or whole. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that just goes along with your point that it's supposed to represent all churches.
Yes. Yeah, I got it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. So we can see the symbolism there. But you have to understand that's what, yeah, 7 meant complete to these people. Okay? Going back to the days of creation. So, anyway, I think they could connect the dots, is what it's implying. And we should be as well. All right, so it was already mentioned, where was John when he received this? He was at Patmos, a small island. 10 by 6 miles, 70 miles off southwest of Ephesus, so it's a very tiny island. Now, supposedly, it's a resort, you know, nice place to get away to. But he was exiled there, okay? And that, yes.
So, when he was on this island, was he just kind of like living a normal life just on an island that he was forced to go to, or was he like in jail?
Okay, yeah, and that's what this next one gets at. Just because that's a good thought. Why was he there? And it says, okay, in verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, from that, I think we can see that he was there at least to receive this, right? Is that what that would mean based on what we just read?
That's where he died,
mm-hmm.
wasn't it?
I'm not sure. Is that where he died?
Well, I mean,
it may have been. I mean, it may have been.
Where else would he go after he writes it? But how long did it take him to write it?
Yeah. Yeah, good stuff. Yeah.
But do we have any idea? It was like, I think what she was trying to get at was, you know, was he under guard?
Right.
Was he in prison?
Was the tribulation that got him there?
Or do we know, was he just kind of like, you know, stranded like Wilson, that movie?
Yeah, Cast Away. yeah.
But
yeah,
I just was, do we know that at all?
Yeah, well, it does say he was there because of the is it hot in here? Or is it just me?
It's warm.
It's warm, okay. Whew, I'm burning up, man. could be all these medicines I'm on, too. All right, so yeah, maybe the tribulation and the persecution got him there. Because that's what he mentions. I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. But yeah, the tradition is he is exiled there, okay? But he's saying, look, I'm here, and this is what God sent me while I'm here. are these visions. Okay? So that's where it is. What do you think that means in verse 9? Your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. What does that mean? Your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ.
He's suffering for the name of Jesus as well as you are.
Okay, good. Yeah, and he's suffering just like they were, exactly. And what do you think kingdom means?
Your kingdom.
Exactly. You know? The idea, well, the kingdom hasn't been established yet. You know that belief? Well, here he's talking about he's in the kingdom. And we are too. Colossians 1 mentions that. We're in the kingdom as well once we become a Christian. Anyway, so that's where he is. How much time do we have?
15 minutes.
Okay. And he says that I saw one who is like the Son of God. He mentions the Son of Man, verse 13. And he describes this person, and obviously describing Jesus. And all these images, like verse 13, I saw one in the midst of seven lampstands, like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So what comes to mind when you see that imagery? And if, obviously Jesus, but what's all this stuff portraying about him?
Power.
All right, good. Power, yeah. I mean, feet that are refined, like fine brass.
It's all reminiscent of royalty.
Good. Yes, right. Royalty. Absolutely. Yeah, the being with a golden band.
I think of purity.
Yeah, right. But white. Yes. And that's going to be used a lot in this book as well. White robes, you know, purity.
But even being refined is taking out all the blemishes.
Okay, good.
I think with the seven candles or lampstands, that when he's in the middle of it, that he can see all the
very, things. Very good. Right. No, I think that is exactly it. I mean, that's the exact point that he's portraying here. He's in the midst of these candles, and yeah, he can see everything that's happening within these churches. So that's exactly right. So the idea of this, what about this idea of eyes like a flame of fire? Verse 14. Fire out of his eyes. What do you think that means?
Wouldn't that be at the end of time when he comes back? Or when he gets us?
Now someone's looking in the door. I think he's describing there. I mean, it's again, this is all a vision he's seeing, John is, and one like the Son of Man.
Could it not represent righteous judgment for those who are killed under his name?
Yeah, because that's definitely going to be a theme, is the righteous judgment. But, I mean, this idea of perception, you know, that he's aware. So on and so forth. He's all-knowing, okay? So what did the one in the seven golden lampstands tell John to do? Well, write what you're seeing. Write it down, and then go tell them. Send this to them, okay? The seven, here's what he says, okay? Verse 19, the things which you have seen and the things which are, the things which will take place after this. Okay, write this down. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. Completely challenging, I understand. But at the very least, it's a message to these churches, and like you said, he wants them to know, I know what's happening there. Okay, I know what you're going through, good and bad. I know what you're going through. And so He wanted them to hear this. Okay? And so when you go through, like I said, we're not going to do this because we just don't have time in 13 weeks. But these seven churches, only two didn't have any type of judgment against them. The other five did. I mean, he told them to repent, okay, or the candlestick will be removed. You know, his fellowship with them would be removed. And there are different things that they were confronting, okay. Those are some good lessons to learn. And again, it's in your pack, but we just don't have time to go through 2 and 3 in detail.
I have a quick question.
Yes.
So, whenever it says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, I know angel means messenger.
Right.
So, do we know if it's an actual angel or if he's just talking about the messenger from John to the church?
I got it. Yeah, because I've wondered that. I read up on that too. Verse 20, you know, wondering the same thing. What's that mean with the angels of the churches? And it could refer to, the preaching and teaching that was sent to them. Like you said, angels, messengers. What we can see, though, when we look in chapter 2 and 3, is he's holding those people responsible for what they're doing, you know. So I don't know if there's angels over the church in that sense. That's one of those, you know, hey, good luck with that. You know what I'm saying? But it's funny you picked that up because that's something that stands out to me as well.
I just have it written in the sign that angel means messenger.
Yeah,
and
it does.
So I've just always wondered if it's an actual angel or if it's a human being,
right,
the messenger from John to take
the I got it. I hear you. And that's how each one of them starts out, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, to the angel of the church at Pergamos, you know.
Yeah.
So That's a challenge. So why was this written? Okay, to encourage the saints who are going through tribulation, and those who are dying and those who are going to die, chapter 6. Okay, he wanted them to know that there would be victory. The Lamb is going to win, the harlot and the beast are going to be judged, and that New Jerusalem is going to stand. Okay, and all this stuff is going to come to play as we go through the book. But that's what it's basically getting at. Now, we do have to go through this real quickly. When was the book written? Because if it's about to happen, then obviously we need to know what was he talking about. Basically two, and this is all in your book, two interpretations. An early date, which means it was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. Because when you look at a timeline, you can definitely put a pin on AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. That is a fact in any record of history. Okay, that's fact. Okay, so this book was written before that, and that it's concerning that for the most part. Or it's the late date, it was written after Jerusalem was already destroyed. Okay, during the reign of Domitian. Okay, and the persecution there. And so it refers to the events of Rome being destroyed. That's the belief on the harlot that rides the beast. Some pros for the early date. Some pros are this, and there's a lot of them, is that the temple and Jerusalem are still standing when Revelation is given. Okay? That's big, because he mentions that in Revelation chapter 11. And he says in verses 1 and 2, the temple is still standing. He says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, so on and so forth. So that temple and that city is going to be judged, is what he's talking about. And it's the city where Jesus was killed. In verse 8, it's where also our Lord was crucified. Now, me, that kind of just seems so obvious to me that he's talking about Jerusalem. And you can go back and you can compare what Jesus said. You know, when Jesus was going into Jerusalem for the last time, and the disciples said, look at this temple. You know, look at how great it is and how beautiful it is. You remember what Jesus said about that? temple. Since there won't even be a stone standing on top of one another. It's going to be decimated. And he goes through talking about how Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and that temple was. Very similar language, Luke 21 and Revelation chapter 11. All right. The destruction of Jerusalem was a huge prophecy in the ministry of Jesus. And so, Revelation then, according to this belief, is talking about the fulfillment of that judgment against Jerusalem and vindicating all the prophets whose blood were spilled over the years at that city, as well as the saints, Matthew 23 and Revelation 18. He's vindicating them on the city. Go ahead.
I guess you kind of said it, but wouldn't it make more sense just to add on that the victory, the idea of victory over those who persecuted him and the ones that put him to death, like even he has victory not only over death, but the people that put him, that also killed him.
Right, yeah. Right, the people who, yeah, were instrumental in his death. And that, yeah, that's mentioned as well. About his blood being spilled. Go ahead.
I'm just like glazing through these verses. And I'm noticing that 3.5 is coming up a lot. Right. And we know that 3.5 is half of 7. 42 months is 3.5 years. So I just felt like that was interesting. You know, half of completeness, because we know 7 is the complete number given. Mm-hmm. I just thought it was interesting.
Yeah, and that's used in the Old Testament. You know what I'm saying? That they could go to Daniel and see how that was used before and so forth in that apocalyptic literature. But yeah, there's imagery there. You know, the 3.5 and things like that. So, anyway, if you look at that, how Jesus was saying, Jerusalem, you're going to get it. He talked about that before he left. Jerusalem's going to get it. And then Revelation, it seems to be a judgment against that city. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So that's the parallel, you know, being made in those verses. Okay, and then something to consider, at least one con to that, would be Nero. Okay, his persecution was against saints in Rome only, and it would not have really affected the saints in Asia. Whereas Jerusalem, you know, that was the driving force behind Judaism. That was the capital. You know, you can see the relevance there. I know I've lost y'all, but I got to get through this, okay? Because we're going to start on chapter 4, and at least I can say I showed it to you. So, the late day prose, most of the historical church fathers, you know, after the first century, they attribute this book to the time of Domitian and his persecution, which they say was worldwide. Cons, you know, you take it for what it's worth. I mean, when did the Roman Empire end? At best, you're looking around 476 when it began to lose its dominance. So the question is, what significance would that have been to the first century saints? You know, we could look at that some more. There are sources that have no evidence of Domitian leading to worldwide persecution. And the real enemy of Christianity was not Rome, but the Jews, who used the Roman Empire to persecute Christians. All right, so that's 1-3. Go back and chew on it some more if you want. But next Wednesday, we're just going to pick up in chapters 4 and 5. Because like I said, most of the time you're going to hear stuff on 1-3 and 21 and 22, but it's the stuff in between that's kind of hazy, you know. And so just go through and read especially chapters 4 and 5 and just look at the pictures that are there and try and get an understanding of what you think it's referring to. Anything else? What time is it?
1 minute.
1 minute?
Any other thing? Any questions? Or I mean, I threw a ton of bricks at